Welcome to the pulpit ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
You know, I think y'all are crazy. I really do. I think we are a peculiar people. And you know that word, peculiar? That's a biblical term, but the word literally means strange or odd. You know, I just don't mean that we're thought of as crazy because of our moral stands. That's true. We're thought of being crazy for that. This post-Christian culture thinks we're pretty nuts. That's fine. I'm good with that. But we're crazy. We're strange for other reasons, too. I mean, look, if you think about it, we claim a crucified man from the first century got up out of his grave, is now king of the world, to whom everyone on earth owes their allegiance. Okay? One scholar put it this way, quote, "Christianity arose when a small group of Jews became convinced that their leader, a poor and relatively uneducated man from the tiny town of Nazareth, a backwater of the backwater, Galilee, whom the Romans had tortured to death as a troublemaker, had risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, thus delivering mankind from sin and death, and this was the point of all existence in the universe. And as unscientific as it makes us seem, I and 2 billion plus other people say, of course." So our faith, if you didn't know, is counterintuitive to people. It's filled with paradoxes that make perfect sense only when you're in the faith. The Apostle Paul, I want you to see this from 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians. In that letter, he's reflecting on his suffering, on the gospel. In fact, he said there, "In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy." What? Affliction. Joy. He says this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. Listen to this list. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." And then he adds in verse 16, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." That sounds weird, in a sense. Do you ever relate to that at all? Do you ever think about that? I mean, we are a unique or peculiar people. Here's another paradox. What makes you happy? Okay? Because this letter is the book of joy, the Christian's joy, Philippians, and it's a crazy book. It's peculiar for the unredeemed because its author, Paul, tells us that true joy or happiness is not found in what we possess. Happiness is not in health, in wealth, power, prestige, popularity, none of those things. Because all those things are what make the world go round. The Christian's joy, as we've just learned already in this first chapter, are things like fellowship of the local church and the ministry. Which of your unredeemed friends and family could say something like that, right? It doesn't make sense to the world. Last time we saw, Paul's joy in ministry came from two places. Persecution. Remember, he's writing chained to a guard 24 hours a day in a prison in Rome. He's writing to the church at Philippi. And the second thing is he's joyful despite opposition, personal opposition. He's being slandered, maligned, criticized, mocked by other Christian preachers and his enemies. They want to destroy his reputation. And guess what? He's happy. He's happy. Why? He says he's joyful because while in chains, get this, the gospel's going out, people are getting saved in and out of the prison, and the kingdom and the influence of it is expanding. He's happy because that fact is encouraging other disciples to preach boldly, share the gospel, because they've seen how the Lord is blessing Paul's ministry while he's in prison. They figure if he can get that kind of blessing and growth while in prison, he can do something like that for us. And now he takes it to another level, okay, when Paul now says he's joyful despite impending death. Paul is happy while he's staring death straight in the eye. And in this incredible text of Scripture, Paul tells us he's happy because he knows his life and death is all wrapped up in Christ. And that truth drives him to two goals in his life and death. The first thing Paul wants to do, as we're going to learn today, is glorify Christ. And the second thing is he just wants to be with Christ. Glorify Christ, be with Christ. Let's look at this idea of glorifying Christ that starts in verse 19 and goes to 21. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now you're going to see just above that it says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that your prayers and the Spirit is going to do something. So that first phrase connects verses 18 and 19. And that should grab us. Here's the first thing you ought to know. Paul is saying, I will rejoice. That means he's making a conscious decision to be happy, to rejoice. And in the Greek, it's in the perfect present tense. So it would be like saying, and I will always be rejoicing, continually, without stopping. And then the feeling of joy is what's going to come from the Spirit, right? What is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5? Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So Paul's telling you he is choosing to be happy regardless of his circumstances. Because again, he was joyful in that the gospel was going forward and the kingdom was expanding despite, we said, persecution and opposition. So his joy is in Christ. Even though for many of us, most people you know, happiness is outside of us. It's circumstantial. It's based on things that are material, oftentimes, rather than spiritual, right? Like, if you hear something or you see something that looks good, you're going to instinctively feel happy about it, right? You're going to feel good. God's teaching us through Paul, in spite of whatever may have been happening to him, good or bad, he's choosing to be happy, and the feeling of joy is going to follow. I will rejoice. And the rest of the verse explains why, because you get that little particle there, for. For is like because in the Bible. For, or because I know, through your prayers, church, and the help, or the supply, the filling of the Holy Spirit, that this, meaning his imprisonment, is going to lead to my deliverance. Deliverance. Paul's quoting Job 13 there. Job knew a little bit about what it means to suffer and be delivered from it eventually by God. And that word deliverance can be translated, get this, as salvation. That's how the King James uses it. It's the state of not being in grave danger, being safe. That can refer to ordinary dangers, conditions on earth, like, I don't know, Paul being in prison, being tortured, some physical consequence. But the word also refers to the state of believers, as we know it, being safe from God's righteous wrath. So which one is it? How's Paul being delivered? Spiritual or physical? Well, the context or the background tells us it's both. It's a both and all of the above. Because whether in prison or not, Paul knows he's absolutely sure as the result of the prayers of his people, the church, as the result of the Holy Spirit's power, he expects to be delivered in one way, shape, or form. What he's doing is he's kind of channeling Romans 8:28. That verse we love, that promise, God works all things together for good of his people, for his glory. Well, Paul's saying that, in other words, here. He knows God is going to sustain him and is going to deliver him. God in his providence is going to work everything out. And I'll tell you something else. Here's a little insight. Bad circumstances, folks, can mature or can increase your joy for those of us that can process that biblically. Because for one, you have to admit this if you've suffered. Afflictions or suffering lead to a deeper trust in and dependence on God, the sovereignty of our Almighty God. Amen? Now watch Paul then get into glorifying Christ here. He just introduces it in verse 20, right? It's my eager expectation. It's my hope. I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be, here's the key, honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So his prayer of expectation with confidence is that he's going to honor, or he's going to glorify, magnify, make much of God and Christ in his death as well as his life. And, you know, we talk about that a lot here, right? 1 Corinthians 10, whether we eat or drink, whatever you do for the glory. Right. So to glorify or honor Christ, what does that mean in common language? It means this. Look, very simple. And whatever you think, say, and do, you make Jesus look great as he really is. He's already great. So our lives and our lips should just magnify, make some of the attributes of God more visible. Have you seen that's what a magnifying glass or a magnifying telescope does? The objects are already great. They just make them more visible to the naked eye. That's what it means to glorify God. And so Paul expects that. He says, God's got my back. I'm going to be delivered some way, somehow, because I know who my God is. He's empowered. He's confident. He's going to honor the Lord. Another translation there might say, he's going to exalt the Lord in his body, no matter how hard life gets. Practically, what does that look like? To honor or glorify the Lord in life and death. How does that happen? It means that if Paul was martyred, he would die for Christ's sake, which he eventually would, that he'd be taken to the presence of the Lord in glory. And that is gain, he's going to say, because he's going to be with Christ. That's what the next two verses are going to tell us. And if he lives, if God delivers him from prison and death at that time, Lord will be glorified because he'll use Paul, his gifting, his calling, his ministry to expand the gospel, right? That's what he calls in verse 22 his fruitful labor. It's joy producing in either case, which is why he can say that his life and death is just to be with Christ. That's the second point here, to be with Christ. Verse 21, this amazing verse, an incredible statement. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Martin Lloyd-Jones called that one of the greatest statements in all of the Bible. I think he's right. And by the way, he's not talking suicide, Paul's not, because that's sin. To die is gain. But Paul's goal, his reality, to honor, magnify Christ is both in life and death, and because he knows he's going to be ultimately with the Lord as soon as he permits it. And that's what the four is there for there. Because he begins by saying, I'll honor Christ in my life, in my death, for, or because, he is my life and death. He's my everything. Most translations render that verse, that sentence, verse 21, the same way in English. But the New Living Translation has a good paraphrase there. It puts it this way. Life means living for Christ, and dying is even better. And the reason that would be better, of course, is because the Christian, at the moment of his or her death, departs from this world, so we are absent from the body and... Quick aside, there's no soul sleep, there's no purgatory found in the Bible, in case you've heard that, been taught that when you were younger in another faith. When Paul talks about falling asleep at the end of an earthly life in the Bible, it's just a way, it's just a saying, an idiom, we would say, of referring to the temporary nature of death. Because the body stops living and then begins to decay. But the real you, your soul, goes up to be with the Lord in heaven, if you're a Christian, right? The very instant your body stops functioning. That's true. That's what changes us here. The only thing that really changes in all this process, you're going to live forever, folks. You're immortal. It's just a matter of where and with who you're going to spend eternity with. And so you have a decision there. But let's unpack again this phrase here, to live as Christ. What that means here, Paul basically, to paraphrase him, is saying, he, Jesus, is my source of joy, is my reason for living. We live because of him, and we want to live for him. And if you really think about it, this sentence is talking about living a life of worship and devotion to Christ. Worship in the Old Testament, our guys were talking about this in a meeting last week, in the Far East was just a physical act of bowing down before, prostrating yourself before a king or some higher authority. So everyone could see that. But Jesus, in the New Covenant, he takes that to a new level. He tells the Samaritan woman at the well that worship is no longer restricted to a building like a temple or a city or a place. Guess why? Who's the temple? You are. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. So you worship wherever you go with him, in spirit and in truth, because of the Spirit. So to live as Christ and to die as being with Christ, Paul put it this way in Romans 14:8. For if we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live, whether we die, we are the Lord's. We belong to him in spirit and truth, whatever we think and do. However we live, however we die, folks, should be done in worship and honor to him. To worship Christ, give you that definition. To worship Christ in the New Testament would be to ascribe worth, value, majesty to him. And then to exalt him as well in all that we say and do. Practically, you can do that in a number of ways. You can do that in the way you talk about Jesus. How do you talk about Jesus? Do you talk about Jesus? You know, the world uses his name as a curse word constantly. That bothers me to no end. Or some throwaway line. We don't talk like that about Jesus. We don't just parrot his name out there and just throw it out there. We talk about him as being glorious and majestic because he's God in the flesh, and that honors him. We glorify or make much of him when we share our faith with our testimony, right? You're talking about how he saved you and what he's done for you. You're telling people, he's the most meaningful person in my life, and I want you to know about that. We honor him when we thank him in prayer for all of our blessings, provision. And we say grace over our meals. We honor him when we come together, as you did today, and we worship together in song, right? We sing the word, pray the word, preach the word, and hear the word together. And then we pray for one another. We serve one another. We carry each other's burdens. We do all the one another's. That's ministry. That's how you exalt Christ. And then, you may not have thought of this before, we honor and glorify Christ the way we suffer and die. In the way we suffer and die. We honor him when we suffer well, as we like to say. That means you suffer with confidence and with peace. Because you know who he is, what he's doing, and where you're going. You see. We thank him for grace and mercy just to keep us going in the fight to stay alive, like our brother John Burnett with his wife Kathleen. We thank him for the time we have had here, the breath he gives us every day, and the opportunity to just wear down our bodies for him until he takes us home. Amen? But that attitude, that's in contrast to what you might call comfortable Christians. Comfortable Christians, right? What do I mean? Well, I'm going to borrow your backpack for a second, James, because this is a good illustration. People that are comfortable, casual, convenient Christians, they take Jesus whenever they need him. Things are going bad. I'm with Jesus, man. He's with me. We're good. And then things are going great. Bank account's good. Feeling good. Job's good. Relationships are good. Who needs him? We don't talk about him so much then. We're not witnessing so much then. Why? Everything's hunky-dory. That's the difference. To be devoted to Christ in the original Greek word is to remain constantly in a place or with a person. It means you're stuck to someone all the time. And that's what Paul's talking about when he says to live is Christ. He means to worship Jesus 24/7. That doesn't mean singing all the time. When you hear worship, you automatically think singing. Yes, that's part of it. But all of your life is to be worshiped. Like Paul put it in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, like my old nature has been crucified, dead, with Christ as he died. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, we've mentioned a few times lately our discipleship process here at Christ Community Church, and it fits, and how we want to gather together, and privately we want to be Christ conscious. Second one is what? Christ. All right, somebody said committed, and if not, I'm praying for y'all. And then thirdly, we want to be Christ contagious. Those three steps are good. They're biblical. Good to have in mind and follow. But Paul here gives us a fourth dimension. I hadn't considered it before till I got into the text. He wants us to be Christ consumed. Christ consumed. You know what our world would call that? Y'all are Christ crazy. And you know what? I received that. To live as Christ means Paul was so devoted to God that he was obsessed with Jesus. His life was. His worldview. The way he walked and talked. He was what you would call Christocentric. It's a big word, just means Christ-centered. Christ-consumed. Jesus was the center of his life and his thoughts. Jesus was the greatest passion of his life. And already, we should already be feeling some pangs of, ugh, what about me? Christ was his ultimate source of joy. And why? Because verse 21 is really Paul's philosophy of life. To live is Christ, to die is gain. In other words, get this. Paul was totally in love with Jesus. You ever been in love with somebody like that? Totally sold out to someone? I mean, if you're married, that would be your spouse, right? I hope. That would be the goal, though, of just being with your spouse as much as possible. Enjoying life with her. I know I love being with Maddie. She's my number one priority among all my earthly relationships. She is who I want to be with the most. To know more and more and spend more time with her. I love her more, the better I get to know her. Do you see the analogy with our Lord? That's how Paul feels, not only about the church, but even so more the person of Jesus Christ. He's in love with his Lord and Savior. That's what was life for him. To live is Christ. In a nutshell for Paul was he lived in Christ, for Christ, by Christ, through Christ, and from Christ. Jesus is the beginning, he's the middle, he's the end of life, like the Greek alphabet, Alpha to Omega, A to Z. Everything in between. And you might say, you know, I get it. I'm not Paul. I don't know if I can do that. Pastor, that's a big ask. I mean, I don't know if I can love Jesus that way because I can't physically see him and touch him right now. I'm not an apostle like Paul. I'm not a pastor, I'm not a missionary, I'm not an uber Christian, okay? Well, yes you can, because Paul said, imitate me, and that's how you'll get there. Skip ahead to chapter 3, verse 17 of the same letter. He's going to say it twice more. Philippians 3:17, brothers, he's writing to the church in Philippi, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Is there a believer in Christ who has some attributes, characteristics that are Christ-like that you say, yeah, I need to be more like that? That's a way. Chapter 4, verse 9, he repeats it again. He tells them, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What a promise. 2 Timothy 3, he says, you've carefully followed my doctrine and my manner of life. It's That's why discipleship, meeting together, is so important. Because that way, the pages in the book, the words in print, become real when you're doing life with people in a community of faith. And then, he even talks about how this gets passed on. This is the verse that kind of anchors our whole discipleship process in the church. 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul writes to Timothy, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will, or women who will be able to teach others also." That's the discipleship paradigm for us here. You pass it on to someone who teaches faithful people, fast people, shall we say, and then goes on to others. Comes down to this. Look, who do you love the most? Can you say personally, to live as Christ and to die as gain? I mean, and I get it. This life, we're so anchored to it. Brings a lot of wonderful moments. We make memories here. There's a sharing of joy and happiness. Yes, God's good gift to men. If you've seen a baby born, it's a very joyous moment. Maybe your wedding day, for those of you that will be or have been married. And you know, you appreciate creation. I did the other day, just one of the beautiful sunsets in the neighborhood. That's all nice, but nothing like that can compare, folks, I'm going to tell you, to being even in the intermediate state of heaven with Jesus face to face. What can compare to that? And we may not even think so, but we just don't know what we're missing right now. Believe me. Think about it, because Paul did. Death transitions us. It leads us directly to life with Christ in the flesh. Okay? We get to enjoy him then, physically. Let me tell you, Jesus, you're going to find, if you don't already, is the most beautiful, gentle, kind, strongest person who's ever walked the face of the earth. That's the kind of guy I want to be with. So Paul writes, to die is gain, profit. Death, why? Because it frees us and delivers us from sin, from temptation to sin and suffering. Yeah, ask yourself, are you living to get more time here or for eternity there? I've said it before. Death for the Christian is a promotion. Yeah. Death prepares you for your resurrection body and future glory when Jesus comes back. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. Even though death intimidates us now, you can approach it with confidence. Remember what Paul said, we shall rise, we shall live again. In that chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, to death we will say, oh, death, where is your victory? He's like mocking death. He says, death, where is your sting? It's like, bring it on, death, come on. Show me what you got. If we love Christ, we shall go on to live with Jesus and reign with him forever and ever. So this brings up a dilemma for Paul. It's the choice between Christ and community. He's got his own little Christ community church he's dealing with here. I don't know who I want to be with more. Look at verse 22 back in the text. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Wow. In his humanity, his limited knowledge, Paul is honestly thinking, I don't know which is better. I don't know what I would choose if I could. Should I stay here, live and love and serve others for Christ, the church he had so much affection for, or should I die, go to be with Christ and love him there? Because death for the disciple of Christ, again, is graduation day. Really? That's another paradox of our faith. You know, you win life by losing your life here. For his sake. Life is better here than obviously. Life is obviously better there than here because Jesus is there. However, we understand why we're still here. God has us here. He's got plans. He's got purposes for us. He only knows the day, the time when he's going to take us home. Psalm 139 tells us that. He numbers our days, right? But Paul, while he's in prison in Rome, he's not sure what's going to happen. He's not sure what he should choose. Should I stay or should I go? Listen to his heart, verse 23. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. His godly craving is for him to go home with Christ. So he's having this personal inward debate. He's actually torn between whether or not he'd like to stay here on earth, preach, disciple, church plant, or be taken out by the enemy, die, which is what it literally means from the Greek to die there. It means to be cut loose, set free. So he's constrained. He is between the proverbial rock and a hard place here. Pulled in two opposite directions. He's got a tough call. Because there's joy in living and there's victory in dying. What do you pick? In fact, when Paul was reflecting on his body, his suffering, temporal bodies that we have today, and what the future lies ahead, I'm going to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and you're going to see his preference just bleeding through, even though he wants to be faithful and obey the Lord and whatever God wants. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "So we're always of good courage. We know that while we were at home in the body," meaning flesh, "we are away with from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Here's the glorifying part. "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him." Because to live is Christ, Paul would obey God. He would do whatever the Lord wanted him to do. Even if that meant staying behind in Rome or going to wherever the Lord commanded, maybe back to Philippi again, rather than going home to Jesus. Even though it's what he'd rather do, he longed for that. You know, things go better with Christ. But he's content with his assignment. And listen, here's the big takeaway on this verse. Consider again what your heart and mind is set on the most. What are your greatest passions? If you're set on the right things, you're going to be content with whatever circumstance God throws your way, because you're going to have what? The Christian's joy. That's the title of this series. So how does Paul resolve this? How does this get worked out for Paul? Look at verse 24, the end of the passage, and we're done. "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." Or meaning, for you, for your faith. It's better that I stay with you. What a heart of love and sacrifice that man had. Because Paul is willing to stay, to keep on, literally to persevere in his flesh, in his body, to serve the church. Why? Because that was the right thing to do. Like the New Living puts it, "But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live." He's telling the church, it's just better for you. It's essential for your growth that I stay here with you rather than go up to be with the Lord, which would be better for me. People, this is what's unique. Again, going back to that, what's peculiar and strange about us. Selflessness as opposed to selfishness. This is love. This is what it looks like. This is agape love. That Greek word for love that is a love of action. It's a verb. It's an action word. Love does stuff. It doesn't just say stuff. It's a choice to serve. It's a choice to meet needs, to give sacrificially, unconditionally to the person that God puts in your life, beginning with your church family, then spreads out to your own blood family. And then it goes to your neighbor, like the Good Samaritan. It's a love that could cost you more than comfort and convenience. It could cost you your life. I want you to see what Paul said in Romans chapter 9. How deep is his love for people? He was a Jew, Pharisee among Pharisees. He said this, Romans 9:2, "that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart." Why? "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites." Paul loved the Jews so much, he just got through saying, I almost wish I could go to hell so they wouldn't have to. Who talks like that? I don't. I've never said that about anybody. I'd rather go to hell so he or she won't. That's one of the most remarkable statements I've ever read. That's the heart attitude. The joy to live worthy of the gospel, as we're going to see next time in verse 27. Disciples of Christ sacrifice in love by always doing the harder thing. Jesus told his apostles he would make another kind of sacrifice for them, from his love for them. Get this, when he told them he would love them, ascend to the Father, rather than stay in the flesh with them. So he's making the opposite decision of Paul. Why? He tells us, the Lord, in the upper room, the night of his arrest, John 16:7, he says, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage. It's better for you that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. If you read that in John 16:7, Helper is capitalized with an H. Helper is the Holy Spirit. I have to go so he can come and be with you all the time. He didn't want his disciples to be dependent on him physically in the flesh to birth the church and to live. He said, I got something that's going to make you even more powerful than you're depending on me, my spirit in you. He did the better thing for them. So Paul didn't know what to choose. He's torn between the two in verse 23. Stay and serve the church and the kingdom, or go be home with Christ. But God is sovereign, and he made the decision for Paul, of course. Paul was delivered from the Lord. So you know, historically, from the prison in Rome after he wrote this letter to the Philippians. He was probably in jail there about 2-3 years. He was released. He went on his third and last missionary journey. He went all over the place, all kinds of places in Asia Minor. He said goodbye to the Ephesians. I think he knew what was coming for him soon. He went back to preach in Jerusalem, even though they warned him not to. Again, Christian's joy. I know what might happen to me there. But there's ministry there. He was arrested there. He was tried in the courts before the leaders of the Roman Empire. He even appealed to Caesar, not for himself, for his own rights. He wanted to preach more gospel. That's why he appeals before the federal court at the time. They sent him back to Rome, where he preached. And he wrote the rest of his life under guard, again, by the way, for the second time. It says at the end of the book of Acts, where it all ends, historically, Acts 28, verses 30 and 31. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense for his food stuff. And he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So Paul's like, just keep me alive long enough, Lord, so I can preach the gospel to a few more people. To live as Christ, to die as gain. Sounds like our text, doesn't it? And that's an abrupt way to end the story in the book of Acts, isn't it? History tells us he never got out of Rome. He was beheaded for the faith. To live as Christ, to die as gain. And so he wrote this in his final letter. Just before he died, he wrote Timothy. He gave us 2 Timothy. And it says this. We'd love to be able to say this about our lives. Chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, therefore, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, meaning the day of the second coming, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You get your crowns when Jesus comes back. No loose scenario, folks. To live as Christ and... So as I close, I'll give you a little test. Read verse 21 to yourself. For me to live is, and leave it blank for a second. And to die is blank. Now, as you're thinking right now in your life and your situation, now fill in the blanks. Not what you heard with your ears, but listen to your heart. To live is what? And to die is what? And that's just between you and God. To have the right answers to those blanks, to live and die with Paul, like that, you need to know Jesus. You need to have a personal relationship with him so that he'll become your one greatest passion, which is what you were born to do. See, you'll never be satisfied. You will never, no one in this room will ever be totally satisfied, no matter what you have or don't have, if you don't have Jesus. That's why back in Ecclesiastes, Solomon said he has put eternity into our hearts. You were made to live forever, to worship and be with God personally. It's just in your unredeemed state, you can't. You're not allowed. You have to repent and believe in Christ, who he is and what he's done for you. On that cross, having died for all of your sins, if you would believe in him. That's the greatest news in the history of this universe. God made a way for you to be right with him. Believe in his son. That's it. You don't have to go to church to believe in Christ. It could be helpful. You don't have to. You don't have to give anything. You don't have to work. No religious ritual. No religious rules. Just trust in Christ. Turn to God and trust in Christ. That's what Paul is saying in our text. Christ in his own words said it. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Don't you really want to be overjoyed no matter what? Come to Christ. I'll just close with this prayer. The Puritans, about 500-600 years ago, wrote a great book of prayer called The Valley of Vision. Some of you may have heard of it, have it. This is the opening prayer here. Listen to this. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, you have brought me to the valley of vision, where I live in the depths, but see you in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold your glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess everything, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime, stars can be seen from the deepest wells, and the deeper the wells, the brighter your stars shine. Let me find your light in my darkness, your life in my death, your joy in my sorrow, your grace in my sin, your riches in my poverty, your glory in my valley. And all God's people said, amen. I don't know how you pray after hearing to live as Christ, to die as gain. I can see why this is a favorite verse for so many people and is life-transforming, really, for a lot of people, Christians in the faith. It's just mind-blowing. This week has been a great adventure for me studying this text. I knew it. I'd heard of it. But when you dive deep into the depths of it, there's nothing like it. I don't think I did it justice today trying to explain it, but I hope the Holy Spirit did only what he can do. Let's pray again. Father, thank you for your holy and precious word. Thank you for the example of Paul, who said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Lord, may we learn much that our faith is paradox. We are peculiar. We are strange. We're crazy. And that's all good. That's all good. Because Jesus is our champion, our hero. He's perfect. He's God in the flesh. He's provided salvation. I pray that someone today will give their life to Christ, will turn from their sin lifestyle and their old selfishness and turn to God, to you, Father, and trust in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, I pray you'll do that work in the heart today, and we would find out about it and can help a person that has committed to following Christ as a disciple, a true follower, a born-again believer, we could help them grow in grace, wisdom, knowledge, so that they would receive the Christian's joy and be overwhelmed with that. And let us, Lord, as Christians, appreciate you in a new, better way to just, in your word, the means of grace, prayer, fellowship with the body, Lord, observing the Lord's table, being baptized as a believer, those are all the means that you give us to help us fall more in love with you. We want you to be our one and greatest passion, Lord. For to live is Christ, to die is gain. And God's people said again, amen.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on us and to learn how to give towards our media ministry, please go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's Christcomchurch, C-O-M.org, and look for the Giving tab at the top of the homepage.